this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Great stuff. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this evening? Cool. I'm excited to be here. I had a good week. I don't know about you. We've had quite a productive week and got some really cool things lined up. And I don't know, maybe any of you have heard of a guy called Louis Giglio. He preaches from time to time. He's got some CDs on DVD somewhere, I heard. And he's got a good friend who's this worship leader that's trying to break through, and he's written one or two songs and he wants people to start singing them. His name's Chris Tomlin. Anyone heard of Chris? Sang one or two of his songs? But Louis and Chris and some of their other friends are going to be at Supersport Park in Centurion on the 26th of September, the cricket stadium, which is pretty cool, and just nailing down some details for that in the last week. Just excited about what God's doing, what God's stirring across the city, and had the opportunity to meet with a whole bunch of different pastors. And next year, we're going to have our own student gathering, probably one in Cape Town and one in Pretoria. We're going to have like a Shofar student conference type thing, just for a weekend coming together and just celebrating Jesus and what he's doing on campuses, and just trusting God to blow some wind into our sails as we go back to our campuses and have it open for all people from all over the place. And some of the names I just mentioned might be joining us for that as well, so that's pretty cool. But God's moving, and He's moving in our midst, and He's moving in our city. And I would encourage you guys, keep praying for the city, and I'm excited about Groenkloof. Who here is from Groenkloof campus? Anyone? Cool. So we're seeing you all tomorrow evening, 6 o'clock, and we're going to come together and just put our heads together and brainstorm, and more than brainstorm, spirit storm. You know, trust the Holy Spirit to inspire us and lead us and show us the plans that He has for that campus. And wherever you are, wherever you're from, I want to encourage you regularly, just go sit before God and just ask Him a simple question. God, how do you want to reach these people? God, what are you doing here? And Lord, I want to latch onto that which you're doing. And God, whatever you want to do, I just have one question, one request. Please use me to do what you're doing. I think that's a really good prayer to be praying for all of us, wherever we are. And let's keep praying that over our cities and over our families and wherever we go, and really trust God that He would continue to bring people into relationship with Him, that souls would be saved, broken lives would be made whole, people would continue to grow in relationship with Christ. And this evening, I'm wanting to speak, and you'll see there's still a box of tissues here from the previous service, about something which for many of our hearts is really close to our hearts. Some of us, it's very raw and kind of a lot of layers on top of it. And I'm going to trust God this evening to bring about a significant shift, and for many of us, an incredible amount of healing, just as we just bring this need and this brokenness before the Lord. Something that I've worked through and am working through over many years. One of the first promises, one of the first things that I really got hold of, when, apart from me getting to know Christ, and just after I got saved, just the incredible glory of knowing Jesus, being saved from sin and from the life and the lifestyle and just the rubbish that I was involved in, and Jesus just bringing healing in my identity. The first thing that I can remember is exactly this thing that I want us to speak about tonight. And my parents are divorced. Who here is from a broken family? A broken family, I mean your parents, your mom and your dad are not currently married either. They've never been married or they're not married anymore. Just raise your hands. Not to be ashamed of. Just quite a few of us. And I know that those of us who come from broken marriages, that this will definitely be something we need to speak about. And maybe some of you, your parents, and I hope you phone your mom. Who's forgotten to phone their mom? Anyone? I'll give you permission to run outside quickly. Phone her. Talk to her. Tell her you love her and then come back. But even those who come from whole healthy families, that this is an area that, in my experience, many of us still need healing in. many of us, there's just so much broken and devastation. And this evening, I'm going to trust God that at the end, when we pray for many of you, that something's going to shift in your spirits. And the Holy Spirit's going to do an incredible work of healing and restoration. Because who knows, the God we serve is a God of restoration. A God who redeems. A God who makes whole. A God who restores. I could give most of you the microphone. And you could come and tell great stories of healing and restoration and redemption. Because that's the God we serve. The last verse in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We see a little bit of a scary verse. It says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." It's a bit of a hard way to end the Old Testament. I'm going to strike the earth with a curse. And then 400 years of silence. I can just imagine kind of what believers were going through in that time with the Jewish people. God said he's going to strike the earth with a curse. What's going on? And I've got a couple of motivations in sharing this tonight. The first one, as I've just shared, is that I really believe God wants to come and bring a restoration just in many of us as individuals. Then at the same time, I really believe that God is wanting to establish something in the spirit. And I don't think there was like one mom or one mom to be here earlier tonight. Any other moms that we missed? Only Meryl. She will, if you look at her, you'll see she'll very soon be a mom. And then, any dads? Any other dads apart from Michal, who's soon to be a dad? And Ed at the back there. Most of us here, in that case, we're only children. Obviously, if you're a dad, then you're a dad and a child. And if you're a mom, you're a mom and a child. Because you've got your parents, and then you've got your own family. But then I want to ask, who here has been serving the Lord for more than 2 years? Raise your hands. You know, in the spirit, you've come a long way. And I believe that God would have to use you in the same way that he would use a father in the natural. He'd want to use you in the spiritual. That when we come to a place of maturity in Christ, that God wants us to start reproducing. God wants us to start bringing forth offspring after our own kind in the spirit. And please take it slow in the natural, like Tian said. Wait till you get married. But in the spirit, there's something and a fruitfulness that God wants to stir over us and release over us. But fatherhood comes at a price and motherhood comes at a price. It comes at an incredible self-sacrificial price, which mothers understand better than anybody else. And I was saying in the first service that this evening we're going to speak a little bit about relationships with fathers. Because what I've found, and it's not a kind of empirical evidence, but just in my experience, I could be wrong, I haven't studied this as such. But normally, in a broken home, in a broken marriage, in a broken relationship, for some reason, the relationship between the children and the mother stays pretty much intact, in most cases. But the relationship with the dad gets destroyed. And it's interesting to me, and I think there are a couple of reasons for that. And one of that is, if we don't know how to relate to our Father on earth, how are we going to understand how to relate to our Father in heaven? So obviously the enemy is about destroying relationships with fathers, because he understands the power of knowing the Father's heart. And once we embrace the Father's heart, he knows how easy it is and how healthily we can respond to our Father in heaven. And that's his number one relationship that he chooses to target. And I believe God is wanting to bring restoration in those relationships with our fathers. It's quite interesting here. The scripture says that if that doesn't happen, God will strike the earth with a curse. And the God I know, he's not into cursing. Curses, if you want to use the terminology of empowered to fail. You've been giving everything you need to fail. That's a curse. A blessing is you've been given everything you need to succeed. And they, antonyms of one another, they're opposites of each other. Blessing and curse. And scripture says before us here that there's an important principle we need to understand for us to walk in blessing. And that is the principle that hearts need to turn to fathers. Hearts of children need to turn to fathers. And hearts of fathers need to turn to children in the natural. But I believe exactly the same holds true for us in the spiritual. And God's wanting us right now, almost in our infancy still, from when most of us are just beginning to become fathers or mothers in the Spirit, parents in the Spirit, to understand a couple of things so that the curse never has a foothold in this congregation. So that this curse never has somewhere in which to grip on, because this congregation in the Spirit is a turning of hearts to fathers to children and hearts of children to fathers. Whether they be 50, 60-year-old fathers or whether they be 22, 23-year-old fathers. Fathers in the natural and fathers in the Spirit. So I'm wanting us to look at a couple of principles this evening. First of all, for us as children in the house, what does God hold before us? Speaking to someone in the weeks pretty close to me, and his dad is at the end, literally in the process of disowning him and his brothers and his sisters. Once again, a divorce that just shattered a beautiful family. And you know, there's obviously some stuff between the dad and the kids going on. And the kid says to me, you know that there's a whole bunch of other stuff at play as well. But he said, if this and this happens, that's so important to him that in order to make that happen in his family, he'd be willing to go to his dad and reconcile with his dad. I said to him, don't you think you should maybe go anyway? And for us as Christians and believers, it's important to understand that if we're going to walk in the blessing of the Lord, we can't say, if this and this were to happen, then I'll go. God wants us to understand that we must go and we must be willing to go. But the problem with being willing to go means I must be humble. I can't come saying with a pointing finger, Dad, you did this, Dad, you did this. Yes, he did do all of that, but the point isn't that. The point, I'm not coming to accuse, I'm coming to reconcile. And I'm not so much expecting you to change as I'm coming to acknowledge that I've changed, that I'm willing to change. And there are things in my heart, God, or Dad in this case, Dad, that's been wrong towards you. And for that, I'm sorry. I want to open from my side door to relationship again. And it's important for us as children to understand that if our hearts to our fathers are going to be whole, we've got to walk in a certain sense of humility. We must be willing to walk in a way and say, I got it wrong a couple of times. And not expect that same to come from the dad necessarily, but just to come in humility and to say, from my side, I'm making right. So a couple of things. What does Scripture hold before us that we should do to our parents? Deuteronomy 5 verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Do you see the contrast here between striking the earth with a curse and that it may be well with you in the land which God has given you? The contrast here between blessing and curse, curse upon the land or blessing upon the land. We see the same principle in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How's that for a powerful biblical statement? It's the right thing to do, like paying your TV license. Honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment. In other words, there are a couple of commandments, but the first one with a promise, the first one with an attachment. What is that attachment? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I think one of the keys to a healthy and a long, healthy, prosperous life is the scriptural principle of honoring your mother and your father. Is anyone here planning to get married one day? A couple of you. That man in the red shirt is really excited. So afterwards you'll be interviewing ladies in the front here by this door. But I always encourage people, and we encourage people, that on your wedding day, you know, you can do it many other times and many other places, but on your wedding day is such a beautiful opportunity, and I want to encourage you, for those of you who need to get married or going to get married still going forward, make a point of at the wedding day, when all the family is there and everybody is around, standing up and you take the microphone and you honor your mother and your father. And you don't ask your brother or your sister or your cousin or your uncle to do it. You get up and you say, There's a whole bunch of stuff I'm blanking out and I'm forgetting because I'm honoring my mother and my father. I'm going to tell everybody here how cool my mom and my dad is. I'm going to thank them for bringing me to the place where I can stand here today next to this gorgeous man or this gorgeous woman, depending on, you don't know what I mean. But I'm standing here at a place where I can acknowledge that the reason I'm standing here is because of them. And I honestly believe that is something that's become so broken in our society today is we don't know how to honor our mom and our dad. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's something I struggle with. It's hard for me to phone my mom on Mother's Day and to honor her. I don't know how to do it. It's not like I don't want to. It's not hard in a hard sense. It's just, what do I say? How do I do it? Because it's a skill that we don't learn in our environment and in our culture. The only thing we do from time to time is we put on Facebook how useless my mom is. Especially as kids, if any of you have like teenagers on friends on Facebook. It's scary to see and to read the stuff that kids say around their parents. And God wants us to know and understand that if we're going to walk in a healthy relationship with our parents, I'll throw this out again, physical and natural, or physical and spiritual, we need to understand there's an honoring principle that we must bring home. There's a position in our heart that we must say, I'm going to honor them. I'm going to hold them in high esteem. Tying into that another practical way, and I ministered a whole sermon on this a couple of years ago. Some of you might remember. In Deuteronomy, we see a precious story. The sons of Noah went out to the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, please don't give your children those names. Especially not Ham, it's not going to go well. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Let's pause there quickly. What do you know about Canaan? If you think of Canaan, what do you think? Do you think nice, really cool people love God, God loves them? Or do you think not so cool people, God wants to wipe them out, the Israelites kill them? The latter. Now scripture tells us pretty clearly, Ham, maybe there were a bunch of pigs in that country, I don't know. But Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was populated. So up there somewhere, the great, 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 to the nth degree granddad was either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And I hope for your sake it wasn't Ham. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk. He became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, once again the father of Canaan, kind of gets repeated here a couple of times, saw the nakedness of his father. And he went outside and he told his two brothers. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." One of those really powerful moments in Scripture where some guy just gets something so completely wrong. And he probably didn't even know it. There's something so precious in the sight of God here, and Ham has got no clue. That for God, dishonoring your parents is an absolute no-no. Noah walks up from that and he says, "Canaan, that wasn't the cleverest thing you've ever done in your life. As a matter of fact, you are cursed from this moment on. Because you have disrespected and dishonored your father." The two other brothers understand that dad's not in a good spot. He messed up. He's not doing well. But they take it upon themselves to cover him. And they say, "You know, I'm not going to tell anybody what my dad... I'm not going to be like Cam and go out and, hey guys, look at dad. Lying naked inside there, all drunk." They go and I can just see themselves discreetly and quietly, and I can almost see them saying, "Ham, shut up, sit down." Taking a cloth, walking in backwards, covering their dad's nakedness. I remember a couple of years ago when I spoke about this. Meryl, can you come and tell that story again quickly about your driver's license? Do you remember it? Because I'm going to lie if I tell it, so let's ask Meryl, putting on the spot here.
Evening, everyone. So when I was... I never had a really good relationship with my father throughout high school. It was like not cool. And then I got saved and I thought I was so awesomely righteous. And he was like wrong. And anyway, and I was already in my fourth year and I still didn't have a driver's license. And I would go every time. I failed it three times. And colored people are connected, hey? I would go home for 2 weeks at a time, only 2 weeks, and within those 2 weeks I'd get a driver's license appointment. And then the one time, so I failed, and then I had to do my learners, and then I had to do my license again, and then I failed, and then I went back on the same day, then I failed again because my mom just made a call. And anyway, but the problem was my parents were divorced already, and I was paying my own way through my driver's license, and my dad had a car for me, and I was like, I'm going to get this license and show you. I will pitch up and I'll come fetch that car. Like, it was like, I'm going to do this. And so I failed my license three times. I didn't even get out of the parking lot. It was like 3-point turn fail. And anyway, and then, so that was the Friday that I went twice, and then I failed. And then the next Monday, my dad took it upon himself to take me to the neighboring town, half an hour away from East London. We had another appointment, so that was like Friday, Monday. And so my dad took me there, and my dad paid for me, and my dad, like, I don't know, whatever. He didn't pay for me, but he paid for me. And he went with me, and he told me just relax and be calm and whatever. And then I got my license, and then on our way back, I was like, God, what the heck? Like, why did it have to take me four times to do this? And then God told me right there, he was like, you didn't honor your father. So I wasn't going to give it to you. And when you asked, I actually asked my dad to take me because my mom was working the Monday. When I asked my dad, and he paid for me and he did, then I got the license. So it wasn't because I couldn't drive. It was because, it was because I didn't honor my father. And I can just say, like, it took me a long time, but my dad and I, out of the four children that we are, the four siblings, we have the best relationship. And it's like, because God showed me how to honor my dad in the spirit first. Even I used to pray for him, and he's become the father that I prayed to me. So it's really, really important. Okay, I'm done.
And if I remember correctly, that was just after we spoke about this last time. Yeah, I think so. And Meryl had a story, and I was just amazed how many people, we spoke about this covering principle, just in that time got such significant breakthroughs because they simply opened the door for their dad to be the dads. And there's something that we need to understand as believers and obviously as believing kids, that even if your dad is not a believer, God still made him your dad. The fact that your dad is your dad and your mom is not by accident. It means God sat up in heaven way before he put the first star in place, and he already knew that dad and that mom will have you as their kid. And God planned it. And even if on the natural it looks like a mistake, and even if in the natural it looked like this was a one-night stand and out you popped, somehow, God had his hand on that the whole time. And God knew it, and God wasn't confused by it. And there's an anointing, there's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit on your mom and on your dad to fulfill a certain role, even if they don't know it. And one of the things that we need to learn as children is we need to say, God, I'm going to walk in humility and let my dad be my dad and my mom be my mom. Physically and in the spirit. I remember a while, in this week, Janetta was speaking to a lady who, her daughter just got married. broken home as well. Parents are divorced. This girl, if I understand correctly, has got no relationship with her dad. They don't speak, maybe like once a year. When it comes to marriage time, do you know whom she wants, insists, must walk her down the aisle? Her dad. Why is that? Why? It doesn't make no. Because there's something inside of her that knows and understands that this is the guy God has placed as authority in my life. And I can run away from it as much as I want, but at the end of the day, he's the only man's affection I really need. He's the only man whose acceptance I really want. And that's why there's such an assignment from the enemy to bring division in our relationship with our dad. I wanted to say at the beginning, I really didn't have a good relationship with my dad. When I was at varsity, I remember a couple of times, I'd phone my dad and my dad would answer, "Hoeveel het jy nodig? How much do you need?" Because my dad knew the only time I phoned him was if I needed money. Our relationship had deteriorated to that point. And as I said, one of the first promises God gave me was this one. And it's incredible now how it's changed. And when I phone my dad, he's not expecting me to ask for something. Sometimes he knows I'm just phoning just to chat. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? Let's just talk. Something that God has come. And obviously there's a lot of room for growth. It's not like I'm getting this thing right perfectly at all. But I can look back and see how God has restored and made whole my heart towards my dad, because that needed a lot of healing. But the relationship as well, the fact that a heart of a father is turning to a child and a heart of a child turning back to a father. God wants us to embrace this principle of covering our parents. And why do we need to cover them? Because they mess up. And if you've got an unbelieving dad, that just means you need more covering, because he's probably messing up more. That doesn't mean I must expose him and pop on Facebook how useless my dad is. Put on Facebook that you've got the coolest dad ever when he messes up the most. Find something to celebrate. You know, some people get married and you have to sit down with them and, you know, they really have a talking relationship with their dad, but they want to honor him at their wedding, or their mom, and they want to honor. And they need to sit and rack their brains, and it's a mission for them to find just two or three things to say good about their dad. And I understand some people are there in their relationship with their parents. But trust the Holy Spirit to show you that one or two things. And zoom in on that. Highlight it. Celebrate that. And watch how God works in their hearts and in their lives. The third one for us as kids. Give heed. Now that's high English and most of you may be missing. So I'm going to put it in plain simple English. Listen. That's hard for us as kids. I remember when I was a teenager, my mom had this thing on our house. Quick. Hurry up. Act quickly, whatever. Hire a teenager while they still know everything. Because as we grow and we begin to move into a place of adulthood and our brains start to switch on, we click and we understand that we know everything and our parents know nothing about nothing. They are the most clueless people on the face of the planet. But Scripture has got something to say about that as well. Scripture says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." You look like Mr. T. Proverbs 13 says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Now, I don't see there a scoffer and a wise son. That doesn't sound like an 8-year-old to me. I think Scripture here is speaking to adult kids. Kids whose switches have gone on, their brains have begun to engage, and Scripture says, do you know, heed your father's instruction. Weigh it up in the light of Scripture, and you don't have to necessarily do everything your dad says when you're 35 years old and you're married and you've got 3 kids on your own, but at least listen. At least ask for his advice. So amazing to me. One, the first person I could go and speak to, one of the first people when I decided I wanted to get married to Yaneta, phoned my dad. "Dad, I can see you." I can drive to my dad and say, "Dad, I'm thinking about marrying this woman. What do you think?" Because there's some things about me that only my dad gets that no one else is going to get, because the Holy Spirit designed it that way. And my dad doesn't even need to realize that it's the Holy Spirit working in him, but the Holy Spirit is working in him. And the Holy Spirit's going to say to my dad something, is to tell me, to guide me and to lead me. My dad, he's been married a couple of times. He knows about the wedding thing. You know, he's been there. He's made some mistakes. And no dad is going to sit there and, yeah, I want you also to go through the hell that I went through a couple of times. I mean, no dad. So he's going to give me some really good, solid advice about what not to do. Which he did, which is really cool. But learn to listen. Colossians 3 verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You wondering, you want to wake up tomorrow and say, God, I want to be well-pleasing to you. And God's going to say, oh, listen to your dad. And our rebellious nature says, no, God, I can't. He doesn't even know you. God says, it doesn't matter. He's still your dad. I want you to listen to him, obviously not contrary to Scripture, but take heed to his sayings. Has anyone got a Bible for me quickly? Just like a physical hardcover Bible. I want to show you guys something. Maybe you've never picked this up yet. If you've never picked up a Bible, you're welcome to start picking up a Bible. But apart from that was quite sharp. Whoever heard that, it wasn't planned. But watch this. Proverbs 1 verse 6. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Proverbs 15. My son, do not walk with the sinners. Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands. And then it carries on. Proverbs 3 verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3 verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detect his correction. Proverbs 4 verse 1. Hear my children the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Proverbs 4 verse 10. Hear my son and receive my sayings. Proverbs 4 verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Proverbs 5 verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. And so it carries on. Proverbs 6 verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you're snared by the words of your mouth. Proverbs 6 verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Proverbs 7 verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. And so you can carry on. Whose Bible was this? Thanks for being here. Throughout Scripture, the whole of Proverbs is a mother and a father speaking to the children, mostly a mom, giving instructions to King Solomon. Wise words passed down from father to a son. And over and over and over, she's saying, listen to my words and listen to your dad. And there, once again, what is the big thing that when we teenagers, every TV show tells us not to do? Whatever you do, don't do this one thing. What is that? Listen to your parents. Some of us need to go back and we need to repent. And we say, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. Some of us need to change our attitude. Some of you need to go home. You're facing big decisions. And you know what you need to do? Pick up a telephone and say, Mom, Dad, what do you think? Some of you, it's, Mom, what do you think? Put on the phone, pick up the phone. Dad, what do you think? It's important that we involve them in our lives as a blessing that they carry into our lives. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. So all of us, as children, kind of, we've heard that. And I want to encourage you, if you come from a broken family, get around to the Legacy Seminar. Where everyone should go, but especially if you come from a broken family. You're going to address and speak about some stuff there, and you're going to cry. I cried every night for a bunch of, I did it two or three times. Every time I cried. God needed to do some healing and restoration, and I'm not the type of guy who just cries. You know, I look at people cry, and I think, you're worse. But there are times when God wants to work and bring restoration, and the only way we can respond, and the only way our bodies and our spirits know to respond is through tears. There's nothing wrong with crying most of the time. But sometimes it's just wrong. Anyway. So that's for us as children, as sons. Now I want you guys to take that hat off and to put on a different hat and think of yourself as a father or a mother. Maybe you're a father or a mother down the line. Maybe a father or a mother of a first year in your residence. Maybe a father or a mother of a kid that just looks up to you and you can't explain it and you don't know why, but this kid is looking up to you. Put on a different hat. We're going to look at the flip side of the coin. And I want to say this again. The idea here isn't for us to have a bunch of requirements with which we can measure our parents and see how much they don't measure up to. The idea here isn't to get a whole bunch of ammo so that we can go and accuse. The idea here is to find, okay, but what in my heart do I need? And maybe like Meryl, God, what can I pray for my parents for? What are the things that I'm missing? God, and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to hold it against them. But I'd really love it if I could get these things right. And as always, I don't know if I said it in this service or the last service, this isn't an exhaustive list. This isn't everything that a son or a dad needs to do. But I think these are just some of the core things that God is stirring in my heart for us as individuals and our personal familial relationships, but also for us as a church. What are the things that God is stirring in us as fathers and as mothers in a church, as God would lead people into our minds and into our lives and into our midst? Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. God wants us to be people committed to training. What does that mean? That means a dad, a good dad, will throughout the course of his life create opportunities for his child to grow and experience, to experience things, to grow in responsibility, to begin to do things so that he can carry on doing them without the dad present. In spiritual sense, we call that discipleship. Our scripture is pretty clear, and for those of you who are small group leaders and zone coaches, I'm going to send you an email tomorrow from Fred just touching on some of these elements. But I want to just throw it out there again, just talking about the fathering thing. So Fred's got an email about that that he wants us to send out. Scripture says you may have 10,000 instructors, teachers in Christ, but not many fathers. What is the difference between a teacher and a father? It's pretty simple. A father gave birth. A father caused conception. A father caused life to spring up where there was nothing. What does a teacher do? A teacher takes existing life, taps into it, and causes it to grow. A good father will be a teacher as well, but a good teacher can't become a father. A father is a connection that God creates that no one can break. And it's just important that we are honest with who are the fathers, spiritually and obviously physically, in our life. Who are the people that have birthed and caused things to grow inside of us that's not just a lesson we sat in and that was a nice DVD I watched. But people who cause through prayer and through faith to bring about a change. You know another difference between a father and a teacher? A father is there at 3 o'clock in the morning when the kid's nappy needs to be changed. Mihal, you ready? A father's there to pick up that crying baby when he's so tired he needs to go and sleep, but the father says, this kid is more important than me. The father's the guy who takes out his wallet and he was about to buy something and he sees his kid looking at that ice cream and he says, the ice cream is more important than the thing I wanted. Sorry? You're not ready, you said. Huh? Just kidding. What does a teacher typically do? A teacher sees somebody's life who's happening and he wants to latch onto that because he wants to get a spin-off of a life that's happening. It's not necessarily bad. But a teacher, a good coach, walks around the sports field and he finds the people who are already good and he draws them in, he takes them further. And we need those people in our lives as well. But we give a coach the due, a coach or a teacher, and we respect a parent, a mother and a father differently to the way we respect teachers. I'm not saying don't respect teachers. I'm just saying make sure in your heart you're not giving what's due to your parents to your teachers. And some of you, not going to make sense tomorrow when you get the email, it'll make more sense. Some of you just rewind and delete and we're going to carry on. Train up a child. A parent, a good dad, you and I as spiritual fathers to the people that God would send to us, we need to create space for them to grow. We need to train and be committed to their growth. For those of you who are small group leaders and zone coaches, I want to challenge you to go home and ask yourself a question. How committed to the growth of the people in my small group am I? Am I willing to sacrifice my growth and my joy for the sake of their growth and their joy? That's what demonstrates the heart of a father, the heart of a mom, the heart of a dad. Am I willing to give up for their sake, for their prosperity, for them to grow? Ephesians 6 says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the my battery's dying here, in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What is this provocation? I don't see this provocation as a dad there teasing his kids, standing with the rod, sticking him in the side, come catch me, come catch me. I see this provocation as a dad who is stunting the growth of something that's happening inside of him. A dad who's saying, kid, no, you can't, you're not good enough, you're not. And I'm not talking about his dad who's doing it out of concern, but a dad just who says, I'm never going to give you a chance. And it's important for us as people who will grow to be fathers in the spirit and fathers in the natural and mothers in the spirit and mothers in the natural to create room to say, God, these people, how can I cause them to grow and not provoke them to anger? Not put them down in the corner and say, sit down, shut up, children must be seen and not be heard. But come, stand up. What have you got? Let me encourage you. Let me cause you to grow. Create opportunities for them. And that's one of the reasons why we will continue at foundations and we'll continue in church services. We'll continue to be raising up and training different worship leaders and there'll be different people singing. And sometimes they'll sing false and sometimes they'll mess up and I don't care because we're creating opportunities for them to grow. They're never going to get it right if we don't give chances for them. And I'd much rather work with people and grow them than just have a bunch of dead people sitting in pews. So I want to encourage you guys, if this is the house God has called you to, know that there's room for you to grow and to expand in the gifting that He's given you. And sometimes you're going to get upset and frustrated because somebody's going to get behind you and start kicking you and say, get going. You know you should, why aren't you doing this yet? You know you should be leading worship. Come, get up, come, go. And the next week again and again and eventually you're going to go. And 2 years later down the line when your CD's sold out, you're going to say, thanks for believing in me, for getting behind me, for pushing me on and falling over the blocks on the stage. Train and instruct. Don't provoke. Create room for growth. The second one, discipline. A word we don't like, a word we shun away from. And just in church, one of the reasons I'm going through this with you is because God's been speaking to me just in my own personal life, just about some family issues in our broader family, just some stuff that needs to be sorted out there. But also just with the church. You know, it's much easier being a nice, cozy brother. Because when I've got a brother and my brother messes up, then I say, ah, you loser, you come here, give me a hug, don't mess up again. But if you're the dad and the kid messes up, then you can't. Yes, you can still give him the hug. But then you need to go to the neighbor and say, sorry, I know your windows are broken. Let me fix the window for you. Then you need to call the kid in and give him a hiding and say, this is why you can't carry on doing that. Because next time you're going to pay for the windows. Whatever it may be. But that's a lot more uncomfortable than just the brother giving the hug. And I was thinking, oh, this church is going to be cool. I'm going to be like everyone's brother and be fun. God said, nah, it doesn't work that way. You need to step up a little bit into the position. And one of the things I said, discipline promptly. Scripture says, he who spares his rod hates his son. How's that? Some of you need to go home and say, Dad, I forgive you for hating me because you never gave me a hiding. I'm being serious. Scripture says that. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. It's so cool for me just watching Lisa grow up. And you know, apart from that, she's really cute and just the funnest thing ever. There's so many life lessons to be learned. One of the things I've learned is that we can, and do you know what the word is you say most to a little kid? No, 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 no. It's the same with you and me. Don't be surprised if God says no to you a lot. When you mature and as we mature, you'll say no less. But when you're small, God says no all the time because you just got no clue about what's going on. And let's just be honest with the fact that we're small and tiny and there's a lot of stuff we don't know and God's going to say no a lot. And as we grow up a little bit, then we're going to hear less no's. And it's not because God's upset or angry with us, but if Lisa wants to do something, push the button on the TV that she's not allowed to push. You know, we can say, no, 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 near Lisa Mooney, pick her up, take her away. What's she going to do? Walk back or push the button? No, Lisa Mooney, Mooney, Mooney. Do you know what I realized? What's really just cool about this discipline thing? If I say no once, then she looks around because she knows she mustn't. And then she wears this big fat nappy, so we don't give her a hiding on her butt because it doesn't work. But we smack her on her hand. What I've seen is if I tell her no once and I smack her on her hand, she doesn't do it again. All of a sudden, there's response to the discipline. It's as if she's, in a sense, asking for it. She doesn't get cross with me. She cries a little bit and then she comes and she wants to give me a hug. She walks up to me with her arms like this. And then sometimes she's doing that and she falls on something and she's like, and you pick her up and you give her a nice hug. And tomorrow, she's forgotten about it, but she knows she's not going to try and push that button again. There's something inside of her that responds to prompt discipline. And if we extend a long while and then discipline, the discipline isn't as effective as when it's quick, early on. I was in a seminar with a friend of ours who isn't anymore, but he was probably the pastor, probably the biggest church in Pretoria for a long while. And he was just sharing a little bit about some of his experiences with church discipline and how once or twice, and he tells a specific story, he went to a guy, took an elder with him, and he said, listen, what are you doing in this church? You're messing up. And the guy said, yeah, I don't like church. I don't want to be. So, okay, great. That means you're not in this church. Are you happy with that? Yes, I'm not in this church anymore. Okay, the guy said, goodbye. Because he's upset with church, and church is this, and church is that, and whatever. 3 months later, the guy comes knocking on his door. I need to get back in this church. My life and all this stuff is happening. I know I need to be there because that's where God is. And I need to be in this church. And that guy comes back and you know what happens in those 3 months? He gets saved. And I'm not talking about just he comes to repentance. Yes, Jesus died. That's important. But his life gets turned upside down where he realizes he needs Jesus. And God comes and sorts him out a little bit. And you know what? That would have never ever happened with that guy if he was just left to carry on doing what he was doing and causing division in the church. But the pastor had the guts to go up to him and say, leave in a nice way. You're leaving this church. Goodbye. God bless you. I'm going to keep praying for you. And that guy comes back and he says, thank you, because I'm understanding some things now. We had a couple of people in church a while ago who were just difficult about church and just about a whole bunch of stuff. So they left. We said, bless you, you're always welcome to come back. A couple of weeks ago, we get an email from one of them. He's now in Europe. I'm so sorry, there was just a whole bunch of stuff I didn't understand. Being in Europe here amongst a bunch of unbelievers, some things are more clear to me now. I'm sorry. Looking forward to seeing you guys again when we get back. There's something so precious about prompt discipline and the way people respond when we're willing to give them a hiding earlier. Watch this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I love that. And then my favorite one, Proverbs 23. And I think it should be verse 13 and 14. What have I got up there? Sorry, it should be verse 13 to 14. It's not backwards. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. There's something beautiful and precious about a good hiding when it's needed. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You will beat your child with a rod and save him from hell. That's such a liberating scripture to me. And take your adult hat off quickly and put on your kid hat. Whether it's a kid of Jesus or kid of your dad or whatever. You know what I read into this? If I was a kid, when the discipline comes, thank you. You're saving me from hell. Thank you, Dad, for giving me a good hiding. Because I'm not going to die. Scripture promises of that. But you'll save yourself from hell. And just if you want to read a little bit into that, maybe spiritually, When you beat him with a rod, he won't die. If you don't beat him with a rod, he will die. He'll end up in hell. You beat him with a rod, he won't die. And I want to encourage us, let's embrace discipline. Just studying on early church history. Do you know all of the early church fathers said one of the core components were church, and they differ a little bit on who says what, but most of them say prayer, fellowship, the coming together of the saints, preaching of the word, discipline. All of the early church fathers say discipline is an important characteristic, an important element in a healthy church and in a biblical church. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's so powerful to read. I'll just put these verses up there because they're cool to read. But as you read through Scripture, discipline is everywhere. God has been speaking to me about revisiting some situations over the last couple of months, speaking to those people and just bringing discipline. Not angry. Just saying, listen, what you're doing is wrong and it's not going to be tolerated here any longer. In the same way that I don't hit Lisa because I'm angry and I'm not in a bad mood because she messed up. No, I first go sort my heart out if it was that, and then I come to her when I'm in a good mood. So that I don't do her damage, but she understands what she's doing. She can't carry on doing. She's bringing destruction on herself and maybe on others. And then the last one before we pray with some of us tonight is as parents, as older people. Spiritual parents, God calls us to set the standard. He says, but as for you, he's writing to Titus, he says, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. And I love this. He gives us a nice little colon. And now he says, what is the stuff that is proper for sound doctrine that you should be speaking? Let older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine. Teachers of good things. What are these good things? That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's a pretty high standard, if you ask me. Scripture says that those of us who have been serving Him a little bit longer, those of us who others look up to, what does He expect of us? He expects of us to set the standard. We determine the culture. Because we are going to reproduce and train after the same culture. One of the reasons I'm wanting us to speak about this evening is because I'm a little bit concerned that we don't really have this culture in church quite yet. We don't quite at the moment yet have a strong culture where when somebody new comes into our small group, I put my arms around that person and say, listen, I'm going to train you up. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be there in the middle of the night if you need to be. But I'm going to take your hand until you're an adult. Until you can stand on your own two feet. I'm going to discipline you when I need to discipline you. I'm going to love you all the time. Don't worry about that. I'm going to set you a good, healthy example. And I'm going to leave my sin and my nonsense and my rubbish because I need it to be an example for you. So I'm motivated to do this for myself, but you know what kind of just pushes me over the edge is the fact that I want to set an example for you, and doing this isn't setting a good example, but I love you too much that I'm actually going to stop what I'm doing and stop my nonsense for your sake. So thank you for getting saved, because I need to sort myself out as well. Walk in that example. Say, God, I'm willing to make an example. I'm willing to lay my life down and my rubbish so it's actually good for me, for the sake of the people that you're placing around. Pray for them. See them grow in relationship with you. Amen. Can we stand this evening?
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.